I direct your attention this evening to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and I want to look at verses 50 to 57. When I have been preaching here over the last months, we have been looking at this chapter, and we're drawing to a close now. This great chapter concerning the resurrection of the body. And since verse 35, the apostle has been particularly answering the question of what will the resurrection body look like. And he's now drawing his discussion on that subject, his argument concerning the necessity of a bodily, physical resurrection to a close. And as he closes with a note of triumph, a note of victory. And that's what we're going to consider this evening. So I'm just going to read our text. So we read from 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 50 to 57. Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said earlier in this chapter, in verse 26, he said that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now these verses, these closing verses from verse 50 to 57, concern the end of death, the destruction of death. They are speaking about Christ's complete victory over death. And this doctrine that we're looking at this evening is a most central and important element of our faith. Something we can never neglect or forget. It must always be very much at the forefront of our minds. That's why the apostle has taken such great pains and gone to such length to defend this doctrine of the resurrection when it was under attack. When there were those who were saying that there might not be a resurrection of the dead. Paul immediately sees how devastating that would be to the church and to the to the faith in every way. So we want to look at these verses. I want to look at them under three headings. Firstly, to briefly consider corruption and incorruption. Then to look at death being swallowed up. And then thirdly, to consider Christ's victory over death. So, first of all, corruption and incorruption. Paul is especially dealing with this in verses 50 to 53. He's really hitting discussion on the nature of the resurrection body. In the preceding verses, the Apostle Paul has described our present bodies. He calls them natural bodies. He says they are of the earth. They are made of dust. Our bodies are like the body of the first man, Adam. And Paul describes them, especially as they have been disfigured by sin, he describes them as being corruptible, dishonorable, weak. But in contrast, he says that the resurrection bodies that we will have, they will be altogether different. They will be of a different order, of a different nature, even though they will be recognizably our bodies. Paul describes them as spiritual bodies. And they will be incorruptible, glorious, and powerful. They will be like Christ's body, like his glorious body. Paul says that our resurrection bodies will bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul is now drawing to a conclusion on the nature of the resurrection body. And what is to be the leading characteristic of the resurrection body? Well, the leading characteristic of that body is that it is to be incorruptible. The resurrection body will be incorruptible. When the body of a believer is raised on the last day, it is raised, he says, incorruptible. Corruption puts on incorruption. That which is mortal puts on immortality. He says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Corruption does not inherit incorruption. What is he saying there? What he's saying is that the natural body, the body that we have now, the body that is flesh and blood, the body that we have now was not made for an eternal existence. Not even Adam's body, as it was made for an eternal existence. Even the body Adam had, a body made from dust, was capable of corruption. The body that we will have will not be capable of corruption. It will be incorruptible. So he says that the present body that we have now is corruption. It cannot enter into the eternal kingdom of God, because one of the chief characteristics of the eternal state of the eternal kingdom is incorruption. And he's saying that no mortal, no corruptible body can enter in which everything else is incorruptible. It is impossible. So the body must be changed so that it is incorruptible. So having described to us the nature of the resurrection body, he then reveals to us what is going to happen on the day of the resurrection, the day of the general resurrection of the dead. And that day, he says, is the day that death is swallowed up. That is the day that death is swallowed up. He says in verse 54, the apostle says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, from that passage that we read earlier, from chapter 25 and verse 8. And he's quoting it almost exactly as it is given in Isaiah. The only difference is that Isaiah sees it as something future. The Apostle Paul is writing it as something that is now, is in the present, it's there. And what he is saying is that on the last day, when Christ returns, then there will be the resurrection of the dead. The dead will be raised. The graves will be opened. And the dead will be raised up out of the graves, and death will be destroyed. The last enemy will be destroyed. And it will be destroyed forever. That's the victory. Forever, no more death. Death is swallowed up. That's the phrase that Paul uses to convey this truth. He could have said just death will be destroyed, but he uses language that is, or quoting from Isaiah, somewhat more poetic. Death is swallowed up. That's the phrase he uses to convey this truth. And it is a very suitable way of speaking, a suitable expression. Death has been swallowing up. It has been devouring man from the beginning, since Adam's fall. Death has been feeding on man insatiably, swallowing them up day after day through all human history, devouring men, devouring women, devouring people in their old age, but not just in their old age, but also in middle age, devouring children and babies even. He takes some who have been ill for many years. Others he takes suddenly and unexpectedly. Death devours people of all nations and all races. And death has been doing that for all ages and through all generations. If you read Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy of Adam, you read of those men, how they lived great ages, hundreds of years, 800 years, 900 years, 600 years. Only Enoch accepted, who is one along with Elijah, who escaped death in the whole history of the human race, who was taken straight into heaven. But what you read about, notice when you read that account of those men, is that though they lived great ages, they died. And so you read, and he died, and he died, and he died. If you read a history book, you'll never read a history book that doesn't mention death. If you read about some person in the past, a great person, you will read about their death at the end of it. In verse 56, Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now, 1 Corinthians is one of Paul's earliest letters. But in other letters, later letters, Paul develops what he says here in greater depth and detail. But what essentially he is saying here, that the cause of death is sin. It's because of sin that men die. Sin is what gives death its power. Sin is what gives death its sting. And sin is the transgressing of God's law. Because men have rebelled against God, because they have disobeyed God, death has come. He writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, "Through Adam, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So, because of sin, death has been swallowing up the human race. And death has come to every town, it comes to every city, it comes to every village, it comes to every street, it comes to every church. I know the church here has lost a dear sister, I know, in recent weeks. It comes to every family. I know families here have lost loved ones in recent months. I've lost an aunt who's died in the last week. It comes to every family. And it can come in many ways, multitudes of ways that death comes, through diseases, through wars, through murders, plagues, accidents of various types, accidents at sea, accidents in the air, accidents on the land. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. No intelligence can stop it. If human intelligence could have stopped it, it would have done. No determination to stop it can stop it. No determination of will. No wealth. No human strength can stop death. And death comes to every people, and people of every rank and of every at every level of society, from the bottom to the top, all succumb at some point to its sting. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, died. He died on the cross. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The man, Jesus Christ, truly died on the cross. But there was a difference when Christ died. His death was a unique death in human history. When others die, they die because of their own sins. But he died not for his own sins, because he had no sin, but he died for the sins of others. And because of that, death could not hold him down. He rose from the dead. Death had to give him up. Death could not hold Jesus Christ under its power, as it could every other human being. Christ's sacrifice for our sins, the sins of his people, was accepted, and he rose again for our justification. And when he rose, he ensured that we too would rise. His death meant for us that our sins are forgiven, that we will be delivered from death, from the wrath that is to come. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it ensured the death of death. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated death. He conquered death. No one else could do it. No one else could have defeated death, only Jesus Christ. And though he was the first to rise, he ensured that he would not be the last to rise, and that he would deliver a vast multitude that no man can number from the power of death. So he guaranteed that all his people, all the saints of all the ages, from the greatest to the least, would rise again. All who are united to him, all who are members of his body, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, all the children of God, all those that are adopted by him, by his grace, he ensured that the graves must give them up. The Son of God shall compel death to give them up, all of them, each and every one of them, every one of his chosen people, every one for whom he suffered and died, so that they will see death no more. So as Jesus, the Holy One of God, was not left down in dark Sheol to see corruption, as it says in Psalm 16, so none of his people will be left to see corruption. Death is swallowed up forever. Death is swallowed up in victory. And that brings me to the final point that I want to emphasize this evening, and that is this note of victory. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. He's quoting there from Isaiah, and then he quotes Hosea 13 and verse 14, where he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So the apostle sees that these prophecies have now been fulfilled. when death is finally defeated, there is triumph. There is victory. And there is glory. Glory. Death has been a great enemy to man. Death and the grave have had the victory since the fall. Death has conquered. No one can question that. But there is no glory in death's victory. Other conquerors might have, but not death. The devil, having the power of death, brought death into this world. But how did he do it? He did it through lies. He did it through deception. No glory in that. Death has the victory, but he's not praised. He's not celebrated. The world lives in fear of him. Death is not welcomed by any. Death is the great fact of human history. But no one likes to talk about it. Few people want to face up to its reality. Even though it's certain, even though everyone is aware of it. Death takes its victims, but he does so unasked. He forces himself upon them. And he does so with a sting. That's how it's described by Paul. The sting made deadly by sin. The imagery is of an insect with poison, deadly venom. An insect like a scorpion or a wasp. There's nothing glorious, is there, about being stung or poisoned by an angry insect? There's nothing glorious about the body as it is laid low by death and is laid in the grave. The body, when it is dead, it has often been disfigured by age or disease, or it's been torn or damaged by accidents or in war. The dead body is not attractive to look at. We're inclined to want to look away from it, even if it is the body of someone that we have loved. The life is gone. The body is pale, it's stiff, it's cold. It's weak. It has no power to restore itself. It's dishonorable. The beauty, the glory of it has gone. And it soon decays to corruption, to rotting, to be even eaten by worms. And there it is buried and laid in the grave. Death is a conqueror, but death is not attractive and death is not glorious. Now, there may be some glory in the way that people face death or in the way that people deal with death, especially if they do so by faith and if they're able to triumph by their faith in a risen Saviour and in the hope of the resurrection. But in death, there's no note of triumph in death. No one can truly give thanks for death. especially when we consider that it is our sins that are the cause of it. The fact of death is a cause for deep humiliation in us, because it is the result of our sin. So there is no note of glory or of praise or of thanksgiving when we speak of death's victory. But when Christ comes again, when the dead are raised, then there is this great note of triumph and of praise and of thanksgiving, a note of total victory. The last enemy, death, is defeated. Death is no more. And there's great glory. There is a glory in the person who has achieved this victory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a conqueror who has defeated man's deadliest foes, Satan, sin, and death. Only he could do it. Only he had the power to do it. Only he. And there's a glory in the manner in which he has achieved this victory. Through his perfect, sinless life, and by offering up his life as a sacrifice for his people. This victory was not gained by craftiness. This victory was not gained by subtlety or by subterfuge or by deceit. It was gained in the open view of all. It was done publicly. It was done in the light. It was done through truth, and it was done through justice. And Christ satisfied the law's demands for us. He suffered the penalty of the law on our behalf. So he legally, he righteously gained for us deliverance from death. He righteously won for us eternal life and a victory over death. Something we could never do for ourselves. Without Christ, we would be eternally defeated. There's a glory, isn't there, in Jesus Christ? A glory in his love, a glory in his mercy, a glory in his power, a glory in his wisdom, a glory in his grace, a glory in this gift of eternal life which he has given to us. We didn't earn it, we didn't merit it, we didn't deserve it, we couldn't gain it by ourselves. He has given us it. So Paul exclaims in verse 57, "But thanks be to God." What else can we do but just say thank you? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be great glory on that last day when Christ returns and the graves give up the dead, when the dead are raised. The Lord has not ordained for his people to be raised up one by one in various places at various times, so that they enter almost secretly into the eternal state. No, he has ordained that his people will all arise together and meet one another at the same time on the last day. He says in verses 51 to 53, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When Paul there speaks of a mystery, he doesn't mean something that is perplexing or something that is unknown. What he means is that he is revealing something to us, something that was unknown, something that was hidden. He says it is now being made known. The dead shall be raised, and those who are alive when the Lord comes again, they will not die in order then to be resurrected, but they will just be changed. We shall all be changed, he says. In a moment, literally in an atom, in a twinkling of an eye, in the smallest fraction of a unit of time. What amazing power, what amazing wisdom there is in God to do this. At the last trumpet, the Lord will come again, we're told, with a loud voice, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. It won't be a quiet thing. The trumpet is used to summon armies to gather and to assemble. The trumpet was used to summon the people of God in the Old Testament so that they would gather into an assembly, into a congregation. On that last day, the trumpet will sound. There will be a summons. People will be called forth, and none will be able to resist. All will be summoned to meet with the Lord, the Son of God, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, glorious bodies, like the body of the Son of God. And we shall all be changed, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall that saying be brought to pass. Isaiah's prophecy, Hosea's prophecy shall be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hate of death and the grave, where is your victory? Here is the most glorious victory, the greatest victory over the most ruthless enemy of mankind, by the greatest and the most glorious conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I close now, I ask you the question, where do you stand? Where do you stand in relation to this victory in which death is swallowed up? And especially, where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ, the one whose victory it is? If you are not united to Jesus Christ, if you are not a Christian, if you're not united to him by faith, if you have not believed in him for eternal life, you can have no comfort from this victory. You can't have eternal life unless your sins have been forgiven, unless your unrighteousness is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his righteousness. On the last day, those who are godless, those who are outside of Jesus Christ, they will also be raised up, as well as the saints of God. They will also be raised up to an endless life. But it will not be an endless life of blessedness, but it will be to share in an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will suffer the true sting of death, the true sting of sin, which is hell forever. And you cannot call this existence truly life. It is the second death. It is an existence of everlasting shame and condemnation. Too awful, really, to contemplate. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall live. You shall never die. Jesus tells us that. That's his faithful word to us. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks you that question. Do you believe this? And then in chapter 10, he says in verse 27 and 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Do you hear his voice calling you to eternal life? And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, because he has conquered death by his death. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Are you a believer? I trust that you are. If you are a believer, you can look at death now without fear. You've been delivered from death, and not just from lying in the grave, the body lying in the grave, but delivered from that sting of hell and eternal condemnation. You no longer have to be under the bondage of the fear of death. You can. It is already conquered. In Jesus Christ, death is now already conquered. It's already doomed to perish everlastingly. Once that last trumpet blasts, that will be the end of it. That will be the end of death. You can look on your body, your frail body, your corruptible body, and say, death, you can have this body. You can have this frail, mortal, corruptible body. Yes, you can devour it. But I can say by faith, I see the victory. I see the victory. I see death being swallowed up in victory. I can see by faith that bright and that glorious day coming. I can see that day when Christ will gain the total victory over death. I can see that he will swallow up death when he comes again. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's my hope. And I rejoice in it. I rejoice already in that certainty, the certainty of the victory of that day. Come quickly. Perhaps you find your life as a Christian hard in various ways at the present time. I don't know. I don't know your situation and circumstances, but perhaps you are struggling. All of us have difficulties. All of us struggle, have afflictions in this life, difficulties. Maybe they're spiritual, maybe they're physical. But however great those afflictions are in this life, they are of a short duration. They will not go on for long. And certainly they are very short. Comparatively, they are nothing in the light of eternity. The victory over death that Christ has won for us is an eternal victory. An eternal victory. Corruption must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8, I reckon, he says, that the sufferings of this present time, and he had sufferings. He said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In the eternal kingdom of God, we shall be with the Lord. We shall be with him forever, and we shall never be separated from him who is life, life eternal. And then we shall see him in glorious, incorruptible bodies, spiritual bodies, and we shall see him as he is in all his glory, and we shall enjoy him forever and ever. And ever, without end, with no sin and with no fear of death, to colour that enjoyment. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.